Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today being Friday, it's a teaching edition of Basic Gospel, and though our Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study was phenomenal, I think you're going to like what we're going to do now. Everyone who is a student of the Bible, even a casual reader, has come across one or more, usually more, passages that are hard to understand or difficult to reconcile with what we've come to understand. So that's what we're going to be doing today and over the next number of weeks. Bob Christopher and Richard Piper may be able to help you with some of those passages that sometimes defy understanding and in some instances send cold chills down your spine as we take a revealing look at hard passages. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, today we're going to look at, I think, two of the hardest passages in the New Testament. Both come from the book of Hebrews. So many times we just let Hebrews sit unread.
Well, yes.
You know, we don't like to delve into all of those hard sayings. Why? Because we don't really have a Jewish mind, and that's who the book of Hebrews was written to, a Jewish audience, a Hebrew audience, and we're not there. We have a different way of thinking. So some of that talk that gets us into all the festivals and what those meant and how those were types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sometimes difficult for us to really wrap our minds around all of that.
Yes.
And yet the book of Hebrews is there. But if we will give it its due, if we will pay attention to the words written in that book, we will find it to be the most helpful, most beneficial, most practical book in the New Testament.
Yeah.
It is really powerful. Why? Because it is a book that lifts up the Lord Jesus like none other. Mm-hmm. And the writer takes all of those things that are important to the Jewish people, every single thing, with angels, with Moses, with Abraham, with the Levitical priesthood, with the high priest, with the sacrificial system, with, you know, tithing, all of those things that were important to the Jewish way of life. He drags those out and says, okay, we're going to put that on one side and we're going to put Jesus on the other, and we're going to compare and contrast.
Yes.
And when we do, we're going to see that Jesus is superior in every regard.
Yes.
That all of those things in Judaism just pale in comparison to Christ, like the moon in relationship to the sun. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And it's written really basically to tell us that this new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. And that's where we need to live. But tucked into the pages of this book are two passages that just will scare the weebie-jeebies right out of you as far as assurance of salvation is concerned.
Yeah.
You know, you read them and you think, oh my gosh, is it possible for me to lose my salvation? Can I fall away? And if I do, is it just, am I toast at that point? I'm just done forever? You know, what are these passages teaching us? And before we dive into both of these passages, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and then Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29, let's give a premise. So the New Testament is very clear about salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. Once you've been born again into the family of God, once you've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, there is no going back.
Correct.
You are eternally secure in Christ because he lives, you live. The only way that you could lose your salvation is if Jesus died. Well, he's not going to die. He conquered death once and for all when he rose from the grave. It was an eternal resurrection. He lives today. He'll live 1,000 years from now. He lives forever. He has an indestructible life.
Yes.
And he has given his life to us. And so this eternal life that we have is also indestructible. So there is absolutely no way for us to lose salvation. So we need to have that in mind, to have that as a premise as we read the Word of God. And so when we come across a passage like Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10, we know that it's not teaching that we can lose salvation. So with that clear, then we can actually look at it and find out what exactly it is teaching. Mm-hmm. So with that as a preface, let's dive into the first one, and I'm going to take this one, Richard, and then you're going to take Hebrews 10:26 okay. through 29, and let's shed some good light, some clarity on what this passage, what these two passages are teaching. So first, Hebrews 6:4-6, and I'm reading out of the ESV, and here's what it says: "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up to contempt." So read those three verses. Sounds pretty scary.
Yeah.
If I abandoned, fall away from grace, I'm just lost forever. I've just lost my salvation. And there's a lot of people who teach it in those terms. And it's a stern warning. If you don't mind your P's and Q's, you might lose your salvation. And if you do, it's gone forever.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the case here. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is teaching. And I think when we look at the context, we'll see that as the case. And context is so vitally important for every single passage of Scripture. What is it saying to us around the passage? Well, here's the context. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, basically, "Let us go on to maturity." Yes. In the end of chapter 5, he's saying, hey, you should be teachers of the Word. You should be sharing this good news with others. But instead, you really need some milk. And what he's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to go on to maturity. So that's the first part of this context. That couches it at the beginning. At the end of it, at verse 9, the writer says this: "We feel sure of better things of you, things that belong to salvation." So he's saying you should go on to maturity. Why? Because you've already been born again. You're already a child of God. You're already in the kingdom. Now let's grow in this grace of God. Let's grow in this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying we feel sure of these better things about you. Why? Because this salvation is yours.
Yeah.
And here's why he says those two things. Here's why that's the context, because he's writing to people, Hebrews, who have been enlightened,
yeah,
who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's Word and the powers of the age to come. That's who he's talking to.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not talking to folks who are ignorant of the good news of Jesus Christ, who have not been made aware of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and who haven't been enlightened or tasted or been made partakers of this good news through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's who he's talking to. And so because he's talking to folks like that, he is saying, let's go on to maturity. I feel sure of better things from you, things that accompany salvation. That's why he's given this context, because of who he's talking to. So therefore, you can't, in verse 2, lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay? If you've already been born again, you can't go back and be born again.
Correct.
The Hebrews would have understood once the Israelites walk through the Red Sea on dry land, they can't go back to Egypt and do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Their only way was forward.
Yes.
They couldn't go back. And the same is true for us. We can't go back and repeat that process. We can't lay again a foundation of repentance if we've already repented. That's an impossibility. So you can't repent if you've already repented. You can't be born again if you're already born again, if you're already a part of the kingdom. So what is this passage? It's really a hypothetical. And it's going to teach us something about the validity of Christ's work through death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. We're either going to trust that, or we have nothing to trust. That's what this passage is all about. It's lifting up Jesus and saying that your salvation is validated by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your security as a believer rests solely on his finished work. So this whole scenario is really a hypothetical. Why? Well, it says that it's impossible to be renewed again to repentance. What does that mean? Well, the word renew is the Greek word anakinizo, and it's only used here in Hebrew 6. There's no other use for this word in the New Testament. You can't find it anywhere else but here. And what it means is to have a new or qualitatively different kind of repentance. So if you've repented of your dead works, and that's what the writer would be saying about all of those sacrifices of the old covenant, those were only shadows. They could never bring about true forgiveness. Those could never take away sins. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ could do that. Only his finished work could give us a complete and eternal salvation. Only his shed blood could ratify the new covenant and usher us into that. So when we've repented from that old and grabbed hold of the new, it's qualitatively different. We are embracing a new life altogether. Now, if we fall away, and that's what he's saying is impossible for us to do, that's the hypothetical. If we fall away, what kind of repentance would be offered to us at that point? Would it be qualitatively different from what we've already experienced through faith in Jesus? And the answer is no. But if it were a possibility, what would that mean? It would mean that Christ would have to die again. Why? Yeah. Because if we've fallen away from our original repentance, we've invalidated the work of Christ. Why? Because our repentance initially was based on the finished work of Jesus. So if I say that I can fall away from that, then I'm saying that his work wasn't sufficient to begin with, and he needs to do something that is sufficient.
Yeah.
Which means he's going to have to come back and die again, which means we would be holding that initial death up for contempt and saying we have to crucify him all over again. Mm-hmm. Is that a possibility?
No.
Will that ever happen?
No.
Absolutely not. So what he is saying here, it is impossible to be born again. It's impossible to go back to invalidate your initial new birth and say, hey, I didn't think that was good enough, and go back and repeat the process. Why? Because you're going to have a new sacrifice, you're going to have a new Jesus, and you're going to be saying that what Jesus did initially wasn't good enough.
Yeah.
And the whole book of Hebrews is written to say that the work of Jesus was sufficient. It was so complete that when he finished it, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. God the Father received his blood and said that was sufficient to take away the sins of the world, which means he has taken away your sins. And the life that he gives you today is qualitatively different than anything you ever experienced before. As a matter of fact, you go from death to life through faith in Jesus. You can't go back. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for that scenario to take place. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been born again of the Spirit of God. Christ has come to live inside of you. Because he lives, you live. Because his life is indestructible, your life is indestructible. There is no need to lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith unto God. You are new in Jesus. Let's go on to maturity. Let's grow in this grace. Let's grow in this knowledge of Christ Jesus. Let's watch Christ transform us from glory to glory into the very image of Christ Jesus himself. That's what this passage is all about. And when you read it in those terms, it becomes one of the greatest encouragements for growth in Jesus that you'll ever read in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Well, that's Hebrews 6. We're going to get to Hebrews 10 in just a second. A reminder, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher along with Richard Pfeiffer. We are looking at hard passages. That's what we'll be doing over the next several weeks. There are many hard passages in both the Old and the New Testament. We hope to bring some clarity. We hope to obliterate any confusion that you might be having over this and really connect you in a very solid, powerful way to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus and the confidence that you have in him because of his work through death, burial, and resurrection. Also a reminder, Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We rely on contributions from friends just like you. We need your help, folks. We need your help to keep bringing this simple, straightforward, powerful message to the airwaves so people can get rid of their confusion and gain some certainty in their lives about their relationship with Christ. A gift today will mean the world to a listener out there here in America, in Canada, literally around the world. Help get that gospel message into their hearts and into their minds. Go to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Click the donate button and follow all the instructions. We have a wonderful resource for you to put into your hands to say thank you for your gift. Just request your copy. We'll get that to you, but make a contribution today. We need your help. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Richard Pfeiffer here. I'm Bob Christopher. Now we're going to tackle Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. And this is another one of those hard, scary passages. Take the confusion out of it, Richard. Let us know what it's really teaching us.
Okay. Well, let's read the passage and make sure we're all on the same page. This is verses 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Let me add verses 30 and 31 just for good measure. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I've actually heard it read with a tremor in your voice. It is a dreadful thing. You know, what is this, a Lon Chaney movie from the 30s or something? The problem here is that this really looks like condemning language. And what is it doing here? I thought Paul told us in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation. So on its face, just if you take this passage, it can only mean one thing: that you'll lose your salvation, if it's behavior only. Because deliberately keep on sinning has to do with behavior, right? It's when I do bad things, and I don't know anybody who's ever done bad things accidentally. Every sin is a deliberate sin. Don't believe it any other way. So what are we going to do? If this passage is true for children of God, then we might as well go out and play with the 18-wheelers on the interstate. Because it's pointless. There's no point in going on. But that's not what it's saying. And so let's review a little bit of context that you just went through. This letter is written to Jewish people, and it was written to point out the overwhelming superiority of Jesus. Does this letter apply to Gentiles? Absolutely, but in a slightly different way. And I'll get to that as we get to the end. So chapter 10, if you look at it, is actually the conclusion of the writer's discussion of the new covenant that started in chapter 8. You can see this in verses 17 through 22. Then he adds, Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, the conclusion, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's the conclusion. It's also the introduction to what the writer says about faith in our chapter 10. Remember, this is just a letter. There were no chapter breaks. So at the end of what we call chapter 10, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And it continues on. Notice that in the one case, we have confidence to enter. And in the other case, he's saying, don't throw away your confidence. So be confident. Jesus has done all of this stuff for us. There's no point in being afraid. So how do you understand this passage? The key is in verses 28 and 29. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy because just with two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Previously, the writer has told us that there was a change in the priesthood. It moved from Levi to Judah because of Jesus. Because of that change, there must be a change in law. The former law was weak and useless because it made nothing perfect. That's in Hebrews 7. The law is only a shadow. It's not the reality. Jesus is the reality. That's the beginning of chapter 10. Therefore, deliberate sin can have nothing to do with the Mosaic covenant, the law. Deliberate sin has to be something different because all of that law was fulfilled in Christ and has been replaced by the law of faith, hope, and love that we've talked about in the past. So deliberate sin can only be a rejection of Jesus. If Jesus has provided all we need for life and godliness, salvation, and we say, no, I'll continue to do it myself, we have just trampled Jesus underfoot, the blood of the covenant that sanctified us. That's the new covenant. And so this is a warning. It can't be referring to children of God, both Jews and Gentiles, because Jews and Gentiles who have become children of God have been recreated. We're done with this sin of unbelief. So it can only be written to people who will not accept Jesus, who have rejected the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There is nothing here to be afraid of. There is a warning. If you haven't accepted Jesus, accept him today. Don't waste any time. And we don't know who those people are. They could be sitting next to you in church. They could be out on the street. Who cares? They don't know Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. Don't come up and say, you know, you're sinning and you're going to go to hell. That's not the issue anymore. You might deserve to go to hell if you refuse Jesus. In fact, you're already sitting there in the same way that children of God are already seated with him in the heavenly places. So leave the punishment out of it. Focus on Jesus and his completed work. Come to him by grace, through faith, and move forward. Always moving forward. Don't go back.
Yeah. Thank you, Richard. Good, great answer. Great insight. So in both of these, it's impossible for a believer to lose salvation.
Correct.
And just go with that.
Yes.
Rest in that. Be confident in the work of Christ on your behalf. Well, thank you for tuning in today. This is Basic Gospel. As I mentioned earlier, Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We need your help, folks. Come partner with us. Be a partner in this good news of Jesus Christ. Help testify to the good news of the grace of God. It's what the world needs. It's what individuals need. It's the message that speaks directly to human hearts. Help us get it out to as many people as possible. Go to basicgospel.net, click on the donate button, and make your contribution today. And we ask you to be as generous as you possibly can. This gospel is the most important message in the world. But we'll see you on Monday. Thank you. Bye-bye.